I am so glad that God has provided us yet another day to be here. Glad that we have those visiting with us whom we have come to know and look forward to their return, and hope that they can be with us many times in the next few weeks while they're in our area. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. We're all aware of where God tested Abraham and told him to sacrifice his son, the son he had with Sarah, the child of promise. When the commandment came, Abraham without delay gathered wood, took his son, took two servants, and went to where God was guiding him to go. 3 days they traveled to get to this place. Then he and the lad went up to where the sacrifice was to be offered. Abraham took with him wood and fire, but even Isaac knew that something was missing. Isaac, we're not sure exactly how old he was, but he had obviously seen sacrifices being performed. He knew that you not only needed wood, you not only needed fire and perhaps an altar on which to sacrifice it, but also something to be sacrificed. And in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 22, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? It's interesting how that young people can notice things and see things and even ask those questions. But that brings us to our text. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God provides in many, many different ways throughout our lives. I want to examine a few of these things. When speaking of God and the things that he provides, you could put all of these things under the category of blessings. Let's talk about blessings for just a minute. You know, God has provided for everyone. We have many, many different provisions that we enjoy today. We had a situation this morning where several people were shivering because they thought it too cool in the building. Well, we have the convenience of the air conditioner to cool it off, and the convenience of the thermostat to turn it up, which I did, and I hope that nobody is uncomfortable. I think the only person hot here is me. But God has provided many, many different things. And we look out in the world, in nature, we see the general blessings of God. These blessings are richly bestowed upon us because he provides the light from the sun to warm and illuminate the earth. We oftentimes don't think about it unless we're seeking sun. We want it to be pretty today so we can do something outside. The sun is not showing because of the clouds, but that also is part of God's great provision for us. He holds the earth in orbit at the precise angle and spinning at the exact speed with the proper atmosphere to sustain life. And I know if you've ever studied science, so-called science, you learn some of these things, but rarely is God given the credit for it. But if the earth were tilted ever so slightly on its axis, more so or less than it is now, things would change dramatically. If it were not spinning constantly, as it is, at the speed it is, in the orbit that it is, it would not sustain life. He has provided everything that we need. He presents the sunrises and the sunsets and all the beauties of nature. He sends the rain to wash and nourish the earth. The Lord told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, when he was speaking during that Sermon on the Mount, For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Therefore, all have the benefit of God's magnificent creation. But God has provided some special blessings for those who faithfully serve him and for those that follow his word. In the latter part of our scripture reading this morning, we saw that John saw Jesus coming, and the Spirit gave him the words to say, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This shows God's providence for man. He provided salvation. And it was from the beginning of time, or from before the beginning of time, when God formulated this plan. And everything that has happened was to bring this to be. God has also blessed us with His Word. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, He gave us His Word so that we can be godly. And many people fail to see God's Word as a true blessing, a true benefit, a true provision from God. I've talked to a lot of people during the virus. Do you know what the number one complaint is that people have made? They're not going to open the gyms back up. Every time I read this passage, I think about that. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. God provides and continues to provide for those who obey His word and remain faithful. And the people who miss the gym, there are benefits in physical exercise, but those who miss the gym would serve themselves by far more better if they were to open the Word of God and read it and study it and draw close to God, see what God wants us to do or them to do relative to their souls. In Psalms chapter 34 and verse 17, we see that He also has provided the blessing in that He hears the prayers of the righteous. Prayer is a very misunderstood subject. It is one in which we need a great deal of instruction and guidance. And we should all teach our children and our young people to pray, teach them the importance of prayer. But the Spirit had the psalmist there to write, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles." God is providing when those who are His, those who follow His word, those who obey Him, call out to Him. He provides the means of escape for the difficulties heaped upon those who serve Him and do His will. Now, I want you to notice about this verse. It did not say He recognized all men's prayers, nor does it say He delivers all, but it declares unto us emphatically that He hears the prayers of the righteous and He delivers them. He is always providing for us. In Psalms 37, verse 25, another passage from the pen of the sweet singer of Israel. "As the Spirit directed, he wrote, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God provides for His own. But many times the provisions that God has made for us require sacrifice on our part. I'm afraid that way too many people, relative to prayer, relative to God's blessings, think that all I need to do is sit down and wait for God to dump them in my lap or to pour them out upon me. Oftentimes we have to work for that which God has provided. And we say, well, if God has provided, why do we have to work for them? Why do we have to ask for them? Why do we have to seek for them? It's because in the provision that God has made, He's also provided us the means to seek those things, to work for those things. In Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, and we see that these special blessings that these apostles would receive would require sacrifice on their part. Peter said unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." In other words, we have forsaken our livelihood. We have perhaps even been away from our families. We have done a number of different things. And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said, "Verily I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Friends, if that's not provision, there is no such thing. God has indeed provided not only the reward, but the means whereby we might gain that reward. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that we must be in Christ to be recipients of these spiritual blessings that He has so richly provided. I'm afraid that many people think just because there's a God and just because He's a merciful God, that they're going to reap the benefits of being part of God's creation. God has told us that we must be in Christ to have these spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Stop and think about it. Those who reject God and refuse to follow His word cannot expect these types of blessings. Oh, they're going to receive the general blessings, the rain on the just and the unjust, the benefits of nature, the wonderful things that God has provided, but their spiritual blessings belong to those who seek God, who do His word, His will. Even when persecutions come upon us, we ought to see the blessing in them. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, we see that persecutions were directed toward Paul and others like him. But we need to understand that these things happen for our benefit, the benefit of the church in this particular case. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to them so that they would understand that the spread of the gospel is indeed a blessing, no matter how much pain that it takes in getting it delivered, no matter how much difficulty one must overcome as that word is delivered to others. He wrote according to the Spirit, but you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And the gospel is indeed a blessing to man. It is within the gospel that one finds out about the sacrifice that God's own Son made to bring about salvation to humanity. It's within the gospel that we learn how one is to obey the gospel, to obey what God would have done in order to contact that precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is within the gospel that we learn how to serve God and do His will. It is also in the gospel that we learn that life will have its trials and tribulations. You know, God has provided even in the midst of trials. And there's not one of us that can't say that we haven't had trials, that we haven't had difficulties in some way, in some fashion. But trials are a blessing in many ways. It is a simple fact that many don't see trials and tribulations as blessing while they're happening. Many fail to see. Oftentimes people are, woe is me. That's the attitude people have when these trials and tribulations come upon them. But in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, what was James directed by the Spirit to write? He told them, and they were facing a lot of tribulations and persecutions and trials that we're not going to face. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He wanted his brethren to be complete in their service to God, in their dedication to God, in their commitment to God, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of trial. We see the same thing from the pen of Peter, as directed by the Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Keep in mind that both of these letters were written to groups of people, various people scattered about, suffering trials and tribulations and persecutions. And he wrote, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, we see in verse 7, the reason for these, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No, God does not provide the trials. He provides the means to overcome the trials, the temptations, the persecutions. We all know about the church in Smyrna. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, many times the latter part of that verse is used to encourage all brethren to be faithful, those who have become children of God to remain faithful. But notice, as we look to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, what they were told. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They were going to suffer. Some of them were going to be killed. And it tells us here, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. That means the fullness of the period of the persecution. But then he says, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If we want to apply it today, we can say, regardless of what comes upon me, regardless of the persecutions that we have to suffer, if we remain faithful unto death, even if it costs us our lives, God still has provided for us. We see that it's not just in the New Testament age, not just the churches that were suffering persecution and tribulation during the fall of Jerusalem and all of the events that led up to that historic event. But in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, we will see that it also happened to the prophets. Those who would speak for God oftentimes had to undergo tribulation, had to go through trials, were persecuted. James was directed to write, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Not only are we to look to them and say, well, you know, they suffered, they had affliction, they had trials, they had tribulations, but they also had patience. They continued to serve God. And in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You know, oftentimes when we get to the other side of something, we look back on it and we say, well, you know, it's really not quite as bad as I thought it was from the other side looking on it. Hopefully, all of our trials will work out that way. And if they don't, God still provided. If we're His and if we're faithful to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we also see that God has provided a means for escape from temptation. There's not a soul in this room that has not been tempted. In fact, we are all tempted daily. And temptation comes in different forms. I once had a conversation with a man and he said, well, such and such doesn't tempt me. Well, that's not hard to believe because what tempts one person won't necessarily tempt another. But every person will suffer temptation. But the beauty of the situation is that God has provided the means of escape. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells us. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." The problem is sometimes people don't look in the right place for the means of escape. If every time we're tempted, and I think we ought to try this, if every time we are tempted in whatever way, now I don't mean, you know, when there's chocolate cake at the house, if you're tempted to eat, don't pick up the Bible. I'm not talking about that. But when we're tempted to do something that is wrong, sinful, if we were to pick up a Bible and read, just anywhere, read for 15 minutes, I suspect that we will overcome some temptations. And we will see that God has provided the means to overcome these temptations. God has also blessed us in prayer. We talked about prayer a little bit in our Bible study this morning. Prayer is a very, very important aspect of Christianity. In fact, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to commune with God in prayer. It's a blessing. And prayer is misunderstood. God's ears are not in tune to the request of those that reject Him. You ever thought about that? The people of the world, they oftentimes want to participate in prayer. Does God hear them? God hears everything, but does He recognize them? Let's take a look at this for just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, we see that the prayer that is being discussed here would be from faithful children of God. Those to whom Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount were God's children. They were part of the family of Israel. They were God's people under the Old Testament law, the same law under which Jesus lived, the same law under which He taught this. Christians today, in this dispensation of time, are God's people. And when I say Christians, I mean those that are bought with the blood of Christ, having contacted that blood in the watery grave of baptism. But before the kingdom came, before the church was established, Jesus taught some things about the church. And He was talking to those people who had that privilege of prayer, those people who were God's children, those who could rightly say, "Our Father," which art in heaven. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread would give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish would give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Christ here was speaking of the kingdom, the church, spiritual blessings in the church, and upon those who would be God's people in that age, Christians, the children of God. In prayer, we can also ask for the blessing of God. We can ask for what God would provide for us. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that we are to ask of God wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him, the Christian, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We need to understand that prayer indeed is something that God has provided for us. In James chapter 5, in the babyhood of the church, we will see that prayer was used and that prayer had a benefit. Verses 15 through 18, James says, in the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And this is a passage that most everybody understands and recognizes. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm afraid that when most people read this particular thing, they always put themselves in the category of a righteous person. Very few of them recognize what is actually being said here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but those who are unrighteous, those prayers will not avail a whole lot. But we do have confidence in prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We have to be careful as to what we pray. We have to pray that God's will is done in all things. Now, what God's will is doesn't always coincide with what our will is or what our desires are, but we are to always pray that God's will is done. In 1 John 5, starting in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. In other words, he recognizes us for our prayer, for the fact that we are aware of what his will is, and that we are asking that his will be done. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, and of course this is only in accordance to his will, we will know that we have the petitions we desire of him. We can go back to the Old Testament to see that as man was dealt with directly with God, in the preparation for the Son coming, for the church being established, that prayer was also being used. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we see that these people fasted, they besought God, in other words, they prayed to God. And we see this was under the Old Testament law of God, and we read, for I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, listen, this is the confidence. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath against all them that forsake him. So what did they do? Rather than seek help from the king, they fasted. They besought God for this, and he was entreated for us. Can we see this in the New Testament? Yes, we can. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. That also was brought up in our class this morning. This is speaking to Christians. Keep in mind that Christians are not to be anxious over things. It's hard sometimes not to be anxious. That's what the word careful means in this passage. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we talked this morning, we noticed or brought up the fact that many prayers are imbalanced. They're out of balance. Way too many gimmies, not enough thank yous. We ought to be very grateful to God for all that He's done for us, for the many blessings, for the trials and tribulations, for the honor to be able to commune with Him in prayer. God also provides for us, not only in blessings, not only in trials, not only in prayers, but also in chastisement. As a child, we've all been there. Many of us had parents who said, "This is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you," and we did not believe it. We didn't understand that the chastisement was for our own benefit, that it was indeed provided for us for our good. And people still don't get it. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, we're going to see that there is always consequence for sin. When man sins, man's going to pay the price. Maybe not right now. Maybe not even in this life, but at some point, man is going to pay the price for their sin. Notice as we read this, and the events that transpired, and the punishment that was directed. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. This is not saying that David didn't sin and Solomon sinned, because we know they both sinned. But David always turned his heart toward God, didn't allow anyone to turn his heart away from God as Solomon did. And verse 5 tells us what Solomon did. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. There we see the sin. When God commands something and we do something contrary to it, plain and simple, it is sin. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and as thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. In reading and studying the Old Testament, you see exactly what happened. Solomon, because of his being unwise, the wisest man ever, made some unwise choices. The kingdom was rent from him and given to his servant. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's see about chastisement and see how that God is still providing chastisement today. But chastisement today comes in the form of his word. God is not going to reach out and strike us down. God is not going to punish us. In a conversation I had on the telephone Thursday, I believe it was, someone said, God is punishing us. God is not punishing us because of this virus. And then the person said, well, maybe he's not punishing us. Maybe he's just getting our attention. Well, he's been trying to get our attention for as many years as the Word of God has been in print. And he's chastising us through that same Word. The Word that God has provided has instructions. It has directions. It also spells out the consequences for rejecting God and forsaking His Word. And it tells us of the blessings that God will provide to those who will follow that Word and follow it faithfully. The chastisement of God in His Word is indeed for the benefit who love God and want to do His will. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. None want to fall into that particular category. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And here's a universal fact. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You know, it doesn't matter if it comes in the form of a mild rebuke or a tanning of the backside, as they used to say. None of it's joyous. None of it's enjoyable. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God has indeed provided for us. He's provided us blessings innumerable. He's provided us the means of overcoming trials and tribulation. He's provided for us the great benefit of prayer, and he's provided for us even chastisement through his word. Perhaps we've often read the latter part of the book of Revelation. Perhaps not. But in chapter 22 in verse 18, this is often applied to the entirety of the word of God. And it does apply. That's not the immediate application in that particular passage, but it does apply. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. We can't change what God has provided. We can't deviate from the things that he has instructed for us to do. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning: are we thankful for God's providential care? Are we thankful for the things that he's given us in nature? Are we thankful for that which he has provided through his word so that we might be his children, his faithful servants? We are all recipients of what God has provided to sustain life. But only those who are obedient to his word and those who remain faithful to God's holy word are the children of God. And one final provision that he has made. When Jesus was preparing himself to depart, his disciples were going to be sad, and Jesus knew it. It's always sad when a loved one is taken or leaves, or in Jesus' case, dies. Jesus told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." What a great provision. God has provided a place for us if, and only if, we will be obedient and we will remain obedient. On the other hand, he's also provided a place for all of those who will not obey, and those who do not remain faithful. A home of eternal rest and joy and peace to all who become his children. But he's also provided the home of condemnation, fire and torment to all who reject him, refuse him, ignore him, or forsake him. Now, which of the provisions that God has provided are you seeking? If you want to spend eternity in torment, you don't have to do a thing. Just sit back, ride out this life, spend your time, and await for your condemnation. But if you want to spend eternity with God, you have to begin in obedience to his word. Many people perhaps don't obey because they don't know what to do to obey. The gospel plan of salvation is relatively simple. So many people find it hard, but it's not. One is to hear the word of God. James 1:22 tells us this. Romans 10:17 also. One is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before men the name of Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3, and verse 21. And yes, then remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, we've read that. 2 Peter 2:20-21. So many passages teach that we are to remain faithful, that we can continue to receive that which God has provided. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. You need to enjoy what God has provided for your soul. If you are a child of God and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come between you and God and you have brought shame upon the church, you need to repent publicly. If your sin is of a private nature, you need to repent privately. Acts 8:22 tells us how we are to conduct ourselves if we are in this condition. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we'll ask you, won't you come? Won't you allow God to provide for you? Let us stand and let us sing.